We're back in our series, our new series, Explaining End Time Events. The formal theological term for this biblical study is called eschatology. And we mentioned that word comes from two Greek words. It's a compound word in English. Eschatos, meaning last, furthest, remote, and logia, meaning speaking. In theology, it is the classical study of the last things, covering the rapture, the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, the two resurrections, the two judgments, heaven and hell, and so forth. Yeah. I did mention the second coming, I believe. So this is what biblical eschatology covers. And we'll be looking at these major events that make up the end times. We also told you that technically we have been living in the last days since Messiah Jesus came. The New Testament does tell us that in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, that in these last days God has spoken to us through His Son, thus completing the biblical revelation. Anything beyond the revelation God has given through His Son Jesus Christ, as inscripturated in the New Testament, is a counterfeit. So Joseph Smith did not hear from God, nor was he given revelation by God, nor was all the other umpteen false prophets and false Christs. God's biblical revelation ended with the coming of Messiah, thus placing us in the last days, ancient rabbinic eschatology, which we're going to look at tonight during the time of Jesus, they also believe that Yakarit Hayamim, that's Hebrew for the end of days, that will begin with the coming of the Messianic Age. And we know that the Messianic Age started in part with the coming of Yeshua HaMashiach. And all the miracles that Jesus did weren't to satisfy idle curiosity like you see these televangelists doing today, supposedly. They were done to demonstrate what the kingdom will be like. There will be no sickness in the kingdom, the coming Messianic kingdom. Sin will be punished, though. Isaiah tells us that a human life will be greatly prolonged in the Messianic kingdom, so a person who is 100 years old will be considered a child. So Jesus' miracles demonstrate the various supernatural aspects of the coming Messianic kingdom. We are already in the kingdom as a born-again believer. We're in the spiritual aspect of it. We're not living in the physical part of the kingdom that awaits the return of Yeshua, when the lion will lie down with the lamb, when they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and He maketh all wars to cease, the psalmist says in the millennial psalm. So, with that said, last time we were with you in this series, Explaining End Time Events, this is part two now, we left off talking about how the Old Testament uses end times terminology. And once we finish examining that, then we're going to look at ancient rabbinic eschatology. What did the rabbis from Jesus' time to the medieval period, what did they say about the end times? What would characterize the last days leading up to Messiah's coming? You will be surprised to find, unless you already know this, that much of rabbinic eschatology is in agreement with New Testament eschatology. And the liberal scholar of the Bible makes the mistake that, Jesus borrowed from his rabbinic contemporaries. No, Jesus sanctioned some of their eschatology because it was in the Bible. It was in His Word. So let's now continue to talk about where we left off about Old Testament end times terminology. And there are two good works that I would recommend that I have used in this subject. One is called The Premillennial Dictionary. The general editor is Mel Couch. And The Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy by Ed Heinzen, who I've met and talked with, and Tim LaHaye. Good. All the terms that are involved with Bible prophecy, they define it in there and give you the scripture passages. So some good stuff there. We left off by saying that the Jews divided history into two ages. There is the present age. Ha olam hazeh. That's Hebrew phrase for the present age. And then second, there is the age to come. The Messiah, when he comes, will inaugurate a new age. And again, I have to repeat, not the wacky new age of Shirley MacLaine, where you're looking at crystals and calling yourself God. It'll be a new age when the Messiah rules and reigns from Jerusalem over all the earth. The Old Testament speaks much about that time. In fact, you could say Isaiah is the king of second coming prophecies, more so than most of the Old Testament, New Testament writers, with the exception perhaps of John and Revelation. Isaiah speaks more about the second coming and the messianic kingdom than any other author in Scripture. So the second age is the age to come. Ha olam haba is the Hebrew phrase for that. In the age to come, when Mashiach returns, all the promises and covenants God made with Israel will be fulfilled and come to fruition. Immediately prior to that time, a time of divine judgment will be poured out on the Gentile world, and Israel's deliverance will be had when Messiah returns. The world thinks, when you talk about end times or Armageddon, that it's the end of the planet Earth. That's not biblical. In fact, the earth will exist forever, the psalmist says. So the world itself, the planet, will never be destroyed. It'll be renovated by fire at the end of the millennial kingdom. But when we talk about Armageddon or the end of the world, biblically we mean the end of the present age. And Armageddon will be when the Messiah returns to deliver Israel from national and ethnic extinction. Armageddon will be the devil's last grasp at trying to implement his final solution. He has tried it all through the centuries, and unfortunately he's used the Christian church with some of that. And the last time he's carried out a systematic attempt to destroy Israel has started with the Wannsee Conference in January of 1942, when the Nazis met in a suburb of Berlin to formally and officially carry out the destruction of the Jewish race, inspired by Satan himself. Why does he spend so much time attacking the Jews and born-again Christians? Well, he knows he can't destroy and defeat God, so what he does is he attacks those whom God loves and chooses to fulfill his plan. Hence, Israel and the church, the true church of born-again believers, find themselves constantly attacked. And if he can destroy Israel, he would prove so many promises and the covenants God has made with Israel to be false. And the Bible then would also be false as well. So there are two ages, the present age and the age to come. They did not see a church age. We know from New Testament eschatology that there is the present age, the church age, Acts 15, when God is visiting the Gentile nations, and through the preaching of the gospel, people who believe from those nations are gathered to form one body, a dot, the assembly of Messiah, the New Testament church. That is the present church age. Then there will be the tribulation period, and then the millennial kingdom. When we look at the Old Testament usage of end times events or terms, we see that it does not refer to the church age. It does not. Because Paul said twice in his epistles, once in Ephesians and I believe the other in Colossians, that the prophets of the Old Testament did not see the church age. It was kept hidden from them. And it was revealed, Paul says, to us, to the New Testament apostles and prophets. That's why, as we said last time, when you read prophecies about the first and second comings of Messiah in the Old Testament, it seems like it happens one right after the other. In Isaiah 61, that was the place where Jesus opened up the scroll during the Haftorah reading, and he stood on the bema in the synagogue of Nazareth, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor," and so forth. And then he stopped in the middle of a sentence, I think verse 2. He He stopped there. The rest of that verse says, and to proclaim the day of God's wrath in Zion. He didn't read that phrase because that pertains to when he returns and judges the world. But up until that point, everything he read pertained to his first coming. There was no church age in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The first coming happens and the second coming together. There's no gap or distinction made. That's because the Old Testament prophets knew of no church age. And that is that's one indispensable element of dispensationalism. The first tenet of dispensationalism is that there is a distinction between the church and Israel. And those who decry dispensationalism, as I said before, do it ignorantly, not realizing that they themselves are dispensationalists. If you believe in an old covenant and a new covenant, that makes you, by definition, a dispensationalist, a binary dispensationalist. You believe in two ages when these two covenants were in force. We'll talk more about dispensationalism later. The Old Testament uses end times language to refer to the tribulation period, going all the way back to Deuteronomy 4. Moses talks about this tribulation period. And then as progressive revelation was expanded through the Old Testament, we realize that this tribulation period would last 7 years and it would be Daniel's 70th week. The tribulation period is that period of time at the tail end of the present age leading up to the coming of Messiah to set up his kingdom on earth. Go to Deuteronomy 4:30. That's the first mention of this tribulation period. That is a distinct feature of Old Testament end times. Deuteronomy 4:30. Now God is in the context here, God is speaking about when he will judge Israel, when they disobey him, when they go off into idolatry, the Lord will correct them, chastise them, and he will scatter them throughout the Gentile nations. Well, that happened in 70 AD. And so here's what's going to happen during the end part of this period. Verse 30. When you are in distress, or while, literally it says in Hebrew, while you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the Yakarit Hayamim, Hebrew for latter days. When you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant, that would be the Abrahamic covenant, of your fathers which He swore to them. The Abrahamic covenant promised the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews, not the British, not the Americans, none of them are the 12 tribes of Israel. That's replacement theology. But the ethnic Jews. Covenant here is the Abrahamic covenant where God promises to give them a land forever. Genesis 17, 7 and 8. Forever means forever. Not so long as Israel is spiritual and fully obedient. It's an unconditional covenant. And they will do this while in the midst of tribulation. They will call out to God. They will be at that time open to receive the Messiah. But note the time period for this, in the latter days. Not during the Old Testament period, not during the beginning of the New Testament period, but in the latter days. And he says, while they are in tribulation. In this context, the tribulation means, it equates the tribulation or distress in some translations with the latter days. Thus, the latter days are the tribulation period, which we are not currently living in. Now, we are living in the last days, but we're not living in the last of the last days, which will commence with Daniel's 70th week. Daniel 9, 26, 27. Messiah was cut off in the 69th week. Each week stands for 7 years. And the clock The clock began ticking, counting down to Messiah's coming with what? The decree for the Jews to return from Babylon and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. There were three decrees, but it was the decree of Artaxerxes given in March of 440 BC that began the countdown and Daniel's 69 weeks of years. And then you come up to 483 years, 69 weeks of years, and it comes to Palm Sunday in the week of Jesus' crucifixion. Then he was cut off at the end of the 69th week. And the 70th week will begin when what? When the Antichrist comes and signs a peace covenant between Israel and her enemies. And it will be a covenant of a seven-year span. I was told that, I think it was the Camp David II Accords that Bill Clinton brokered between Yasser Arafat and Shimon Peres, that they were actually, I can't verify this, but someone told me in the know over there, that they were actually broaching a time period, a probationary time period for this, and once that time period was over, there would be a full compliance with this peace accord, and they said it was the time period was set for 7 years. No, we're not in the tribulation. I'm just saying that if that's true, that certainly prefigures this final peace accord, which will end in utter failure, which is fast approaching, I may say. Thus, the latter days are the tribulation period, which we are not currently entering in, but may be on the brink of entering. The church will not be here during the tribulation. We're going to get in and an in-depth study of the rapture, because that's part of biblical eschatology. What, when, and where of the rapture. And I will show you from the scripture, hopefully, that it will be before the tribulation, and why the other three positions are certainly not tenable. And you have an assortment of problems if you place the church period in the middle of a tribulation period or at the end, especially when the tribulation was predicted in the Old Testament and there was no church age, especially when the church is absent from the earth from Revelation 3 and on. Next time you read about them is they come back with the Lord from heaven. So, also in the book of Daniel, you find the recurrent phrases, end times, last days, and so forth. Let's just go to Daniel, and we'll look at some of the prophecies there. Also, Jeremiah refers, Jeremiah refers to the tribulation as the latter days. Jeremiah 30, 24, Jeremiah 48, 47. You can write those down and look at them later. Jeremiah 30, 24, and Jeremiah 48, 47. And Daniel also uses the phrase the latter days in this way. He says this in Daniel 2, 28. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. Wow. He was showing King Nebuchadnezzar in the 7th century BC what will happen in the latter days, which are still future when it concerns Israel and the tribulation. And not only that, but this also covers the times of the Gentiles. Remember the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of his kingdom? And he saw it with the statue, various metals from precious to least precious, and then he saw it in the vision of the beast. And those were prophetic pictures of the Gentile empires in their imperious dealing with Israel to the very coming of Messiah's kingdom, which comprises the latter days. Daniel commences to reveal God's plan for the future, which includes events that will unfold in the tribulation period. This is also true in Daniel 10, 14. Daniel 10, 14. There the angel says this. Let me find it here. 10, 14. Daniel 10, 14. And while the angel was coming to Daniel, Michael and him were fighting the prince of Persia. That's not an earthly or political monarch. That's a demonic prince in the heavenlies. Satan has a kingdom, and there is a hierarchy to it. And it is made up of the fallen angels, whom the Bible calls demons. So again, if you believe the Bible, you should have no problem believing that we're going to be attacked by demons during the spiritual warfare, Ephesians 4. But here the angel gets through and he tells Daniel this. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people, that would be the Jews, in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. By the way, another reason why the rapture will not happen during the tribulation period is because Daniel 9, 24 through 27, those 70 weeks concern the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people, not the church. And again, the church was not revealed to Daniel or the other Old Testament prophets. So when you tell me that, well, the church is going to be here during the tribulation, you're violating Daniel 9, where it only deals with Israel, Jerusalem, and so forth. The church is not mentioned there. This vast body of Gentile believers are not mentioned within the compass of Daniel's 70 weeks of years. When you read the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, again, that deals with the city of Jerusalem, the Jews, and the remnant of Israel during the tribulation period. The church is not found there. All right. The prophet Daniel uses a whole smorgasbord of other end time terms in his book that all refer to the tribulation period, which prepares the way for the kingdom reign of the Messiah. Terms like the end of time, Daniel 8:17, Daniel 12:4, the end time, Daniel 12:9, and the end of the age, Daniel 12:13. Speak of the end time tribulation period, which is yet to come. These terms are used three times in Daniel 12, which references a time of distress, which, quote, is never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Daniel 12:1. Sound familiar? Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 24:21. He's quoting Daniel there when he talks about the tribulation period or Daniel's 70th week. He too says this, "For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Thus, the entire context for Daniel's use of end time events is within the circumference of the tribulation period. And Daniel 9, 26, 27 clinches that time period as being 7 years. And there's another interesting prophecy in Daniel 12, 4. God says that he will, or the angel tells Daniel that God will shut up the book of Daniel for many days, millennia now, so that people won't really understand it. It'll be a mysterious book. Until the end, when the prophetic contents of Daniel will then be understood. Folks, are we living in that time? We certainly are. There's more understanding of Bible prophecy in this period of the church age than there has been in any other time period of the last 2,000 years of Christian history. Daniel 12:4 says the teachings about the end times in Daniel will be sealed up for the Jewish people until the end of time. And then in the midst of that, there will be this great explosion of exponential knowledge and travel. Let me read it. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall greatly increase." The time of the end refers to the 70th week of the tribulation. And prior, right up to that time, there will be a great diligent search and study of what the prophecies of Daniel will mean. Now, you've probably heard of the interpretation that in the end days, there will be this exponential increase in both the speed of travel and the accumulation of knowledge. This has happened in our day in the last 100, 150 years. And this would be seem to be a fulfillment of Daniel 12:4. I think that's true, but I also think, as Charles Ryrie contends in his book, in his Ryrie Study Bible, he also thinks that there is a second fulfillment of Daniel 12:4. And he terms it like this. He says, as the end approaches, people will travel about seeking to discover what the future holds. Not just people in general, but, he says, but the Jewish people in particular. So this means that, especially during the tribulation period, many Jewish people will study the book of Daniel to try to find out what on earth is going on. Now, a question we get asked is, are we living in the last days? And my answer is yes and no. We are currently living in the last of the last days because we are seeing the Jewish nation regathered. Something that which was not promised to occur before the rapture in the New Testament. We do read in the Old Testament, though, that at the end of days, God would regather Israel after they had been scattered throughout the earth for many days. But the last 7 years of the last days we're not living in because that is the tribulation period. So it's a yes and no answer there. The Old Testament terms latter days, last days, latter years, end of time, and end of the age all refer to a time when Israel is in her time of tribulation. And it can also mean a term for the regathering of Israel, too, leading into the tribulation, which we're witnessing now since 1948. Again, context will determine what is meant by last days, but more times than not, it refers to that specific time of tribulation that Israel will have to go through. And I think we are very well on the verge of entering it once the rapture occurs. Now, let's go to Jewish eschatology. Let's talk about what did the ancient rabbis believe about the end times in relationship to the coming of the Messiah. And this Jewish eschatology is mainly confined to the Orthodox community because, sadly, the conservative Jews, and that's a misnomer because they're liberal, the conservative Jews, the Reformed Jews, and the Reconstructionist Jews who are ultra-liberal don't believe in end times. In fact, they don't even believe in a personal Messiah. They allegorize that away and say, oh, the Messiah is a thought, an idea of bridging peace with your enemies and trying to make the world a better place. That's what being a Messiah is. Where's my barf bag? That's not what Scripture teaches when it talks about the Messiah. Not at all. What it is talking about, it's talking about the travail the world will grow through, starting with Israel and the Gentile nations. And as you know the analogy. When a woman goes into labor, you who've been mothers in here, God bless you. I couldn't do it. Too weak. But when you have, the analogy, when you start having labor pains and they get more and more frequent, you know, the birth is near. Well, that's how the rabbis viewed the coming of Messiah. Prior to his return, the world will go through a terrible period of chaos and cataclysm. And then, at the worst point, Messiah will come. As in the Judeo-Christian faith, or what we call Christianity, Judaism is represented by many different traditions, each with its own interpretation of prophetic scripture. And so when we talk about Jewish eschatology, it's limited to the Orthodox because they still believe in a personal Messiah. They still believe in the coming of Messiah. And interestingly enough, much of their eschatology starting back before the first century in the intertestamental period, starting with the Pseudepigrapha, if you know what that is. They were apocryphal books that Jewish scribes wrote trying to pass them off as biblical, but there's some good eschatology in them that agree with the Old Testament canon. And we're going to cover some of those here. Why are we doing this? Well, to show you that the milieu that Jesus came out of, the culture and the theological time setting that he came from, isn't that all much different than what the rabbis before and after Jesus taught? They certainly believed in a premillennial view of the kingdom. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, that Jesus will come back and establish a kingdom, a thousand-year kingdom on earth. The rabbis believe that. Of course, they had different figures for how long that kingdom will last. But one school of thought does believe it will be 1,000 years in the seventh millennium. We'll get into that in a little bit. But the comprehensive nature of Jewish eschatology rules out a discussion of only the two principal eschatological periods. However, they are sufficient to provide the comparison with the tribulation period in the Bible and the premillennial coming of Jesus that you find in Revelation 19. Again, I said this earlier, the rabbis in their eschatology made a broad distinction between this age, and I'll write them up here again, the present age, which is Ha'olam Hazeh, which simply means the present age. That's, it should be an A. That's the present age, what we're living in now. And then there's Ha'olam Haba. And that's the age to come. We know that as the Messianic Kingdom. And when Messiah comes to establish Ha'olam Haba, the age to come, then we will have what's known as Yemot HaMashiach. That is, the days of Messiah, when redemption will come, Geula in the Hebrew. And then you'll have the resurrection of the dead when Mashiach returns. In Hebrew, that's Tekiat HaMetim. From a premillennial perspective, these distinctions are roughly equivalent to the larger division of the present age, including the tribulation, and the millennium, and the smaller division between the tribulation and millennium in rabbinic eschatology. The rabbis believed that the days of Messiah would be a transitional period that would last an undetermined number of jubilees or generations. They've given various numbers for this time span. Some say it will be 2,000, 5,000, and 7,000 years, or 40, 50, 70, 85 jubilees, and 30 to, and lasting all the way to 60 generations. Or they actually divide up the days here, or years, sorry, 365,400 years. So chronological reckonings of these days were not discouraged among the rabbis in the Talmud and so forth, but only the attempt, the thing that was forbidden was the attempt to calculate the precise time of the Messianic advent. Now, the oldest eschatological chronology existed in 140 AD. And it was called the Seder Olam, the Order of the World, edited by Yossi ben Halafta. It lists the biblical and post-biblical events until the Shimon Bar Kokhba revolt in 132 AD. I remember I was at the Qumran. Yes, it was Qumran. The Qumran gift store. And we went in and they had it. I have it at home. A chart, a Jewish, a chart, the rabbis, the history of the world. And it starts from creation and it ends with it, Messiah's coming. And right before Messiah's coming, they have the restoration of Israel. So I said, oh, this is interesting. I'm going to use this as a witness. So I asked for help, and the sales representative came over there, and I explained to him the difference between rabbinic eschatology versus the eschatology in the Tanakh and the eschatology in the New Testament. And he was very fascinated by it. And I said, if you really want a well-rounded, holistic presentation of this, you have to read the Tanakh with the Brit Hadashah, because Messiah has come. And he ended up accepting a Hebrew Bible and a Messianic Gospel tract so he could learn about the proof for Yeshua being the Messiah, the one who started the last days with his first coming. Then we have another end-time chronology from the rabbis called the Seder Olam Zuta, compiled in the 8th century A.D., and this completes the Seder Olam Rabbah by adding the number of years to its historical outline and continuing it until Rabbi Hazuv in A.D. 800. Computations for the latter days are based on biblical texts in these lists and are interpreted both literally and mystically in the Kabbalah. Another chronological scheme for eschatological reckoning is found in the Babylonian Talmud, particularly the tractate called the Sanhedrin, which I have. If you want to read about the Messiah, I believe that tractate in the Talmud speaks most about Messiah. But the earliest we have of this is, and keep in mind, the composition of the Talmud is given different names for the age period. The Amoraic period for the composition of the Talmud dates 220 to 500 A.D. And a sage of that time, Rabbi Acha, sought deeper insights as to why the 17th benediction and the 18 benedictions of Judaism concern the redemption of Israel. And another rabbi, Rava, answered it was to teach that Israel will be redeemed in the seventh year of Messiah's advent. Did you catch that? The seventh year of Messiah's advent. Well, what's going to happen in the last year of the seven-year period of Daniel's 70th week? Messiah will come. So here they admit something that they sadly are ignorant of. That's exactly what Daniel says. At the end of the 70th week, the last seven-year period of Daniel's 70 weeks of years, the end of the tribulation period, Messiah will come. And then there's another theory about the coming of the Messiah in the Bareta. What is the Bareta? That is a rabbi's opinions on the Talmud that did not make it in the Talmud. But nonetheless, they are authoritative. This literature says, quote, the septennium, that's seven 1,000-year periods, at the end of which the Son of David will come. And then they give characteristics of each of these millenniums, seven millenniums. And I think some of this will sound familiar to you who know the scripture and end-time prophecy. In the first millennium, the following verse will be fulfilled. I will cause it to rain upon one city and cause it not to rain upon another city. Quoting, I think, if that's Zechariah or, anyway. In the second millennium, the arrows of famine will be sent forth. In the third, there will be great famine, and men and women and children, men of piety and miracle workers will die, and the Torah will be forgotten by its students. In the fourth, there will be plenty. In the fifth, there will be great plenty, and people will eat and drink and rejoice, and Torah will be restored to its students. In the sixth, which we have come to the end to, and then get this, in the sixth will be heavenly sounds. That's interesting, because a major heavenly sound will be the trumpet of the rapture, which will sound from heaven when the Lord Himself descends. First Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. In the seventh millennium, wars at the end of the septennium, and the Son of David, Messiah, will come. That is in Sanhedrin 97a. And it goes on to say in the Talmud, war is also the beginning of redemption. Jesus said in Matthew 24, there will be wars and rumors of wars right before my return. And then there is another teaching in the Talmud during a period from 10 to 220 A.D. So right when Jesus was living, Jewish eschatology believed this in the school of Elijah. In this Bareta, we learn, the world, quote, the world will exist for 6,000 years. If you interpret the creation of the world literally as occurring 6,000 years ago, as they do here. Here's what they say will happen then. The world will exist for 6,000 years. For 2,000, there will be desolation. That would be Adam to Abraham, I think. Then there will be for 2,000 Torah and for 2,000 days of the Messiah. So the last 2,000-year period covers the church age, according to this chronological formula of the rabbis during the time of Jesus, starting in 10 AD. Very interesting. But you can see now how there is this commonality between Old Testament eschatology that Jesus, the greatest rabbi, taught, his Talmudim, his followers taught, and with what the rabbis were even saying. So none of this, when Jesus, of course, refined it and better revealed what was going to happen, there is certainly similarities with what the ancient rabbis believed concerning the end times. And so then the 7,000th year will be the Messiah's coming, and a great rest will be given to all of the world under his reign. And they say that in the present age, God is said to hide himself, but in the 1,000 years to come, in the world to come, he will not be in the background, but will appear plainly and transform the natural order into one that is spiritual. Well, that agrees with Scripture. Ever since Jesus left this world, we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't physically see Jesus. But when he returns, it will be the age of sight. During this present age, it's the age of faith. So there's a lot that certainly is similar to what we believe about the end times, as New Testament Bible believers who also believe in the Old Testament. Now, what did the ancient rabbinic sages believe about the tribulation period? Well, this is really found in the pseudepigrapha, or what is called Jewish apocalyptic literature. 200 BC to 280 was when this body of literature was written. And we come to the book of Enoch, 1st Enoch. In 1st Enoch, we have a description of an end-time assault by Gentile forces against God's elect, in which demonic spirits or fallen angels incite the nations to war against Israel. Sound familiar? It should, because in Revelation 16, Apollyon, the chief demon under Satan, his vice president, is allowed to be released with other demons to agitate the Goyim nations to march against Israel. So here you have a rabbinic opinion, and then it's verified by the revealed word of God. And when this happens, the book of Enoch goes on to say, God gives Israel the power to defend itself against his enemies. During this time, and leading up to it, there will be an increase in violence and lawlessness. Jesus said that in Matthew 24. Love of lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. The book of Enoch goes on to say, great confusion will also come upon the Gentiles before the final judgment, and they will slaughter one another. I have the chapter and verses here, but we don't, of course, believe the book of Enoch is scriptural. My point in showing you this is that there was this kind of thinking before, during, and after Jesus' day that bears similarities with biblical eschatology in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's quite interesting. Then we have what's called the Testament of the 12 Patriarchs in the pseudepigrapha. They say that at the last days it will be a time of universal unbelief and wickedness. Gee, does that sound like our time? There will be tribulation which will continue for several years, ending with the Messiah's coming. Though the rabbis rejected the non-biblical literature of the pseudepigrapha as uninspired, nevertheless they had developed their own views from the same source, the Old Testament. Rashi, the leading Jewish biblical commentator of the 12th century, speaks of an end-time fulfillment for the tribulation in his commentary on Deuteronomy 4, 28 and 30. Following the Targum's explanation, Rashi places the tribulation after the period of Gentile domination has ended. Remember the Bible, Daniel and Jesus speak about the times of the Gentiles. Jesus said when Israel is trampled underfoot by the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled, then after that, the Jewish people will regain the land, regain the Temple Mount, and regain Jerusalem. Folks, we're in that day. The times of the Gentiles is coming into an end. In like manner, rabbinic commentators interpreted the time of trouble mentioned in Daniel 12:1 as a future eschatological time equivalent with the period known as the, I'll write it up here, Kevalaim, birth pangs. And the other term here is Chevlo Shel Mashiach, birth pangs of the Messiah, or Chevlei HaMashiach. The rabbis believed that the tribulation period would be known as the birth pangs of Messiah. I explained the analogy earlier of a woman going into labor. Well, what do you know? Jesus said the same thing in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. He said, these are the beginning of birth pangs, I believe in verse 7, when he describes how the tribulation period will commence, the 70th week of Daniel. Let me go there here. And actually, verse 8, I stand corrected. Matthew 24, verse 8. So Jesus also talks about, he also talks about Chevlo Shel Mashiach, the birth pangs of Messiah. This term means and conveys the idea that Israel is like a mother, and she will go into travail, great travail, and will bring forth the Messiah's return. As such, Israel will be the birth pangs will begin at a determined point and increase in intensity until the time of delivery. Isaiah 66, verses 7 and 9 is an interesting prophecy because there it says that Israel will go through great travail, and then after that, they will be born as a nation in one day. And Isaiah is amazed. How can a nation? Can a nation be brought to birth in one day? Yeah, May 14th, 1948. Isaiah 66, 7 through 9 was fulfilled. But there is a second fulfillment. At the end of the tribulation, when the messianic birth pangs are concluded and Messiah returns, they will be born again in one day. The figure of birth pangs is applied to Israel at its national rebirth. And this serves as the principal Old Testament reference for the rabbis in their conception of the messianic birth pangs. Well, we'll stop for here. What does all this mean for us? Well, it means that divinely inspired eschatology of the New Testament obviously borrows from the Old Testament. And it also shows us that the ancient rabbis knew this during the time of Jesus, that it wasn't invented by the Christian church, and that this kind of thinking was there. Some of it, I grant you, was incorrect biblically, but some of it agrees with Scripture. And of course, Jesus gives the final, accurate, and the definitive revelation about the end times. And it shows us then that, as Edith Schaeffer says, biblical Christianity is Jewish. It's not Gentile. It is Jewish. And that includes the eschatology that comes from it. There is a time and day when Yeshua returns, more certain than the sun rising and the sun setting. Now, what do you mean more certain? Well, during the tribulation period, the sun and moon will be darkened and the stars will not give their light. So it is more certain than the rising and the setting of the sun. And again, God does not leave His people in the dark, whether it will be Israel, whether it's Israel or us. The end times are signposts. They serve as signposts to where we are on God's prophetic schedule and the proximity or closeness of the Messiah's coming. And from the looks of it, God is bringing in time events. He's beginning the process of their fulfillment. And thus, with that, showing us that Yeshua's coming is much nearer than further when the church age began on Shavuot, on Pentecost, 2,000 years ago. The thing is, we have to be ready because He is coming as a thief in the night. How do I get ready? Well, you don't get ready by trying to be holy, trying to reading Scripture, going to church, trying to be nice or good to people. Not that those things are not bad. They're good, but they don't save you. You are prepared when you have the wedding garment. Remember the parable in Matthew 22, the wedding feast. You have to have the proper attire to be invited in to the Father's house at the rapture. And that attire is the imputed righteousness of Jesus the Messiah, which is a perfect righteousness. Not our righteousness before or after we're saved, which is as filthy as dirty rags, Isaiah tells us. But it is the imputed and perfect righteousness of Jesus the Messiah. How do you receive that? By repenting of your sin and believing in the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7. That Jesus the Messiah died according to the Scripture, was buried according to the Scripture, and rose again from the dead. If you believe He did that for you to save you, you are saved, and you are given His righteousness. As I've said before in here, and as theologians are fond of saying, what we have at the cross of Calvary is the great exchange occurring. All of your sins are placed upon the sinless substitute, Jesus, the Messiah, and His perfect righteousness is then freely given to you when you believe. My friend, that's good news, hence the gospel. If you believe that, you have no worry when the mountains start to shake, when the apocalyptic events occur, because you are square in the center of God's palm. You're square in the center of the palm of God's hand. And nothing or no one will wrest you from that hand. John 10. All that the Father gives me, I shall lose none. Who shall separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation, distress, nakedness, famine, or nakedness? Or life or death? No, nothing. So make sure that you have believed in the gospel. And through faith in Jesus, you are reborn and you have His garment of perfect righteousness. And you will be ready when He comes. Amen.